Okay, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at the next one. We're working our way through the book of Matthew. We're in the first half of that chapter 20. It's a very important one for us because it helps us to step back and see that God looks at the world different than we do. And we need to be careful that we don't bring our presuppositions into this and end up with the wrong conclusions. That is clearly one of the overall broad teaching of this passage. We're talking about justice and grace from God's perspective, which in times are different than ours. If you have Matthew chapter 20 open, I want you to look at the last verse of the 19th chapter. You will see that it concludes with this thought, the last part we just looked at, with the last should be first, the first should be last. You know, this concept that the way that we think ought to be first, he may not be. It probably is reverse of that. And I want you to note that in verse 16, it puts it in the brackets here. It comes back to that same thought. There's got to be an aspect to this concept that we see things not necessarily accurately. And we've got to be careful to see it from God's perspective. All right, having said that, human measures of worthiness, you know, of our value, are often far from God's gracious attitude towards people. We have a tendency to look at position and power and possessions, and that's everything. When in fact, when we get to heaven, we'll probably look back and say, whoa, where is that individual now? He had all of this position and power, and everybody thought he was the great Christian. And where is he? I don't see him. And yet, there may well be people that have very humble lives that are going to be the ones that are exalted in heaven. The parable deals with our entrance into heaven. You'll see that in the analogy of the very first verse. Our entrance into heaven depends on God's grace and not our good works. Now, I say that, I don't know where from whence everyone in here is coming. But there is a concept in our day and age that says, and it's really been around for all of humanity, actually, I'm a pretty good person and I'm doing a lot of good things and surely God will look on me favorably. Don't count on it. That when you are thinking that you are good enough, you have a serious problem in that alone. It is not based, our entrance into eternity that is blessed is not based on who we are and on the things that we're, quote, doing. Neither is it based on our righteousness. If it's based on your righteousness and my righteousness, they're filthy rags. That's what Scripture says. They're not good enough. It's got to be based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ that it's only obtainable by humbly acknowledging the fact that we're sinners and confessing our sins and calling upon the Lord to be our Savior and a commitment to follow in Him. That's one of the ways we know that it was genuine in our commitment to start with. Our love for Him will drive us to be different. Not to continue in the behavior that was once comfortable. Our rewards in heaven will be based on God's reckoning, not on human calculations. And that ought to be an encouragement to those of us that live where we do and do what we do on a daily basis. You know what? Bigness is, you know, I want the impact of the God's Word to go out and out and out. And I want to have things that are just, I want all of us to just really be making a difference for Christ. But numbers and the way the world looks at them are not the way. He's looking for faithfulness in our hearts, commitment in our hearts, and we got to do the very best where we have been planted to further the cause of Christ, to lift up and glorify God. Rewards are indeed meritorious. In other words, there is a sense in which we are going to be measured and rewarded according to our service of the Lord, and we should not miss that point. But they're going to be calculated not by human standards, but by God's perspective. And God's perspective is holiness and genuine sincerity. Our motives are as important as our activities. That's one of the ways we get messed up, by the way. We think, as long as I'm doing it, even if I'm doing it for popularity, it'll still count for something. No, I don't know that it'll count for anything. Our heart has to be right. God's way of compensating for righteous work may differ. It may be different than what we expect. Now, that's one of the reasons why we ought to be seriously studying the Word of God and seriously praying and connecting with the Spirit of God in our own lives so that we can get in tune with God. Amen. God senses a fairness is not typically self-serving as the culture is. Okay, we got to be very, very careful. What we think is good often has everything to do with other people telling us it's good, when in fact, it means really very little what others think if God views it as the right thing to do. God does not compare us to one another. God compares us to our fulfillment of the stewardship that He has given us. Therefore, you know, you may be here with very little financial resources, as an example. And you say, wow, I wish I could be like such and such. It has all this money that could give this and help so many people. From God's perspective, it's not how much you have. It's recognizing it is not yours, it is His, and how are you using it? And that is as well with our capabilities to speak, our capabilities to sing, our capabilities to work. They are God's gifts. Are we using them for His glory? Or are we consuming them on ourselves? Now we're going to look at the passage. The first thing, when you look at Matthew chapter 20, you need to see that there's an analogy right at the very first. If you miss that, you misunderstand the passage. For the kingdom of heaven is like... Okay, so he is saying, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to teach you about the kingdom of heaven by telling you about something that you could connect with. Because obviously heaven is a long ways from where we're at. You know, don't we wish we could better understand how beautiful it's going to be? I can understand it from innuendos from the Word of God, but there is a whole lot of answers that are left undone. I do not know whether my room is going to be painted the color I like. Now the truth is I won't care in heaven. It's going to be so great. You know, our mind and our hearts cannot comprehend how great it is going to be. But the kingdom of heaven is like what? It's like a landowner. The landowner in this parable, this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, is analogous to God. So as you read along and you see the landowner, you ought to think God. Okay? So it is like the landowner who went out early. In this context of this cultural time, early would have been before 6 a.m. because their work day in the Jewish culture was from 6 a.m. till 6 p.m. Now, they didn't have daylight savings time and that sort of thing, so it doesn't stay light until 9 at night or something like that. That's a lot of the light hours of a day, and it starts very early. The landowner goes out before 6 to gather his workers. You're going to see that as we move along. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers. And by the way, laborers are believers. So God is out to try to gather His workers together, who are believers together, and He's doing it before the sun rises. That's the idea. And where does He find them? He finds them in the marketplace. It is analogous. I'm not going to show nobody. I'm not asking for a show of hands because some of us would be able to say we've been there, but labor ready and that type of thing. You know, there are places where you can go, and in fact, today you could line up at 5 a.m. and hopefully get picked to go out and do some menial labor for the day, and you'd at least get some wages. And there are a lot of people, even within our own body, that have used that at different times to make sure that they had a place to sleep and food to eat. And that's a good thing. That type of commitment to work is a good thing, not a bad thing. It's obviously better as we move along, we're able to get into more stable jobs. But I'm telling you in a first-hand way, there are some that can relate to this early in the morning. They're lined up as laborers and hoping that someone's going to hire them from this larger group. Okay, well, that's the picture. Early in the morning, to hire laborers for his vineyard. So, and now, the agreement. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, a day's wage, he was going to pay them a denarius. That is a good wage. That was normally what a soldier would get, by the way. So it was a good pay in the Roman army at the time. So that was a good pay for the day. It wasn't so much that they were surprised by it. It was what they were hoping for. They weren't getting three quarters of a denarius, so they were glad that they weren't trying to short him just because there were a lot of workers and he was only going to pick some of them. He could have probably shopped it and got it for a cheaper rate. No, not our God. God is going to pay a fair wage, and he does pay a fair wage for their efforts. And he sent them into the vineyard. He sent that group of workers out. And when he had went out about the third hour, that would have been 9 a.m. in the morning, he goes back and he says, you know what, I'm going to hire some more. And he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. They were still sitting around wanting to be hired. They hadn't gone home after the first group of landowners had come through and said, all right, I'll take you and I'll take you. And then they went off to work. No, these guys had stuck around. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. They're still hoping to go out and earn at least some of a day's wage. That would have been a denarius would have been enough to feed them and their family. As you go through the day and earn less than a day's wage, then it gets harder to feed. Not everybody's going to fill up their stomach at the end of the day if you were the bread earner for the family. So he went out into the vineyard, and he went out about the third hour, about 9 a.m. in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and then going on with the agreement, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. In other words, he didn't settle the contract. He just said, trust me, if you want to work, trust me, I'll pay you a fair wage for the three quarters of the day that you're going to work. He does this. There are five different groups that go out. And what do? They went. And he went out about the sixth hour. Now it is noon. It's halfway through the day. And then the ninth, it would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And you know what's so fascinating? Here this is a group of men, by every indication, looking for any work they can get. And they hang around in this place in the market where they would go for workers. You do see this in other parts of America. Often we see it in Minneapolis where with the day labor type jobs. But you see it in some rural places in a very big way. And they still stayed there even though it was well into the day. They were still staying there hoping maybe I'll get hired for a few hours. They hadn't gone home. They hadn't given up. They had made themselves available to be hired, both in the 6th and the 9th. Now it's 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And did likewise. And about the 11th hour, now that is shocking. The 11th hour, 5 in the afternoon, some were so desperate for work and so willing to do whatever they could to earn whatever they could. They were still hanging around. They'd hung around all day long, waiting for the chance that someone would come by and hire them, even though at 5 o'clock you would start recognizing it doesn't look too good. And even if I get out, you probably don't have enough to even feed him for the day, there less his family. But he hung around. He said, listen, it's not good. Look at how many people quit in the job hunt today. Well, that's not enough. Well, these guys were not saying, that's not enough. I'm going to do whatever I can do. That's a different spirit, isn't it? Different heart. Now, in the 11th hour, and he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Now, that's not really an accusation. He was just asking them, and he explains it. And they said to him, because no one hired us. But I want you to make sure some commentaries try to make this into a negative deal. They've been idle all day. They haven't been idle because they wanted to be idle all day. Or they would have gone someplace else. They would have gone someplace and slept under a tree and taken a nap. They hadn't done that. They stayed right where they needed to stay. Per chance, a landowner would come by and hire them, even for 1 hour remaining in the day. And he said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. He didn't tell them you're getting 1/12. He didn't tell them whatever. He just said, you just go out there. I'm a just landowner. Trust me. He's saying, and remember what it's saying here? The kingdom of heaven is like this. He's saying to all of them, you may be here and in your 50s and don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He is saying this to you. Go into the vineyard. Accept my offering. Come and be one of my workers. I'll treat you right. Isn't that a sweet message? Because you know what? especially a congregation like ours. Many have really messed up. And you're saying, man, I don't have much to offer anymore. If I would have done right when I was younger, I would have had all of these capabilities. I could have educated myself differently. And I wouldn't have these felonies. I wouldn't have done these ugly things. And I could really have been used of God. But now, man, I'm scarred. And I'm weary. And I'm tired. And I have very little time. And I just don't have any energy left. But if you're available, he's saying to you, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. And you know what? That's a good thing, because you're dealing with a gracious, just God. So now we have the argument. So when the evening had come, now 6 o'clock had come, and the owner of the vineyard sent his steward. This is not to imply someone else. I think it's just to make it more understandable, real to the people that were listening. Because the owner wouldn't have gone out to pay in that culture. They would have sent his steward, a man that was working for him. And I don't think it means just to apply every piece of a parable to have something attached to it. Now, there are some write-ups that says, the first, the landowner is God the Father, and the steward is Jesus Christ. You may be able to make a thought for that, but I think it's taking it beyond the intent of this parable. Okay, having said that, I'm moving on. Call the laborers, and then he says to them, call all the laborers together. Now, the group that came out at 6 in the morning, at 9 in the morning, at 12 noon, at 3 in the afternoon, and yes, even those that had come out right at 5 o'clock, just with an hour left. Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. In other words, the last to be hired to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. They were paid for the entire day, even though they only had labored for 1 hour. And it was, by the way, in the cooler part of the day now. It wasn't in the heat of the sun. And literally that's what it says. And when those came who were hired at the 11th hour, they were received in denarius. But, verse 10, but when the first came, and he skips all the rest of them. Can't you imagine if you would have been one of the first and you saw the other, they saw it. They saw what those guys that had worked 1 hour got paid. What would you have been thinking standing there in line? Man, this is going to be good. Man, I'm going to take tomorrow off. They already have it planned how they're going to use the funds. They're probably thinking, well, he probably won't pay us 12 denarius for a day. I mean, that'd be unheard of, but, you know, he probably will pay us double or triple. You know, can't you just, isn't that what you would, put yourself in the group? I honestly would have, if I were one of the guys hired at the start and saw how he was paying the guys that had worked only an hour, I think my mind would have been racing that direction, thinking, boy, I can't wait for this. This is going to be fun. But it wasn't what they anticipated. I guess that's the point. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received a denarius. Now, what were they told at the very start, and what were they happy with 12 hours ago? I am picking you from among the group. You got a job today. Thanks. Praise God. I got a job for today. I'm going to earn a denarius. I'm going to have a full day's wage. Now, they've worked the whole day and under that agreement they had made with the landlord. And now they get to the end. And because of the grace that the landowner had demonstrated to others, instead of being thrilled with the privilege of working for the day and getting a fair day's wage, here's their response. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. What is it saying? This is not right. This is not fair. Now hold on a second. Notice the response. But he answered one of them and said, you know, they spoke to one of the outspoken ones in the group. Friend, isn't that interesting that he uses that term? Friend, now hold on a second. I know you're furious with me, but friend, listen. See that friend to him? I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? And what was the answer to that? Yes, willingly, thrillingly. I was excited to be picked 12 hours ago. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Now notice this phrase. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? And the answer to that is what? Absolutely. So if you're sitting here today and saying, Pastor, I always wanted to preach like you, and I've never been given the opportunity. That's not my call, and it frankly isn't even your call. Whatever He has given you to do, do it with all your heart. Don't be looking around, pointing at other people, and moaning and groaning. Because that God does not appreciate. And notice how He ends it. Or is your eye evil because I am good? This greed concept, looking at others and comparing ourselves to others, is a very dangerous way to walk in your Christian life. And then He ends with this reminder, the very way that the thing started. Remember, I pointed that in the last verse of the last chapter. So the last will be first, slightly different wording, but it's the same message. The last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Sobering. Talking about the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Christ loves us so much that He died for the whole world. But not everyone is going to respond. I'm reminded of how the 19th chapter did end, because it parallels this. It's a continuing thought of the 19th chapter. This is last week. The poverty of riches. Notice what He said in the part we studied last week. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Surely I say to you that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel," the largest mammal that was around in their day and age, in that part of the world, "to go through the eye of a needle," which is just what it sounds like. It's a sewing needle, and it's very, very tiny, and it says, "for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they came to a logical conclusion. The disciples said, when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Talking about the entrance into eternity with God. Here's the truth. You can never be good enough, and neither can I. And if you think you're going to do it, it's like a camel trying to get through the needle, the head of a needle, the eye of a needle. It doesn't happen. But you know how it does happen? By trusting in what Jesus Christ has completed at the cross. Trusting in who He is, the Son of God. And then God does the work. The riches of poverty. And then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you, and therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Surely I say to you," it's a way of reaffirming the seriousness of it, "that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and wives and children or lands for My sake," talks about sacrifice, doesn't it? Yeah, we don't want to sacrifice in our Christian walk. We want everything easy. But it's talking about the sacrifice they made. They made that for My name's sake, Jesus is speaking, "shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life." And here's that other verse. "But many who are first will be last, and last will be first." God's way of looking at life is different than ours. We better humble ourselves and give of ourselves completely to whatever He calls. Three things that are in this parable that we talked about today, that we read, just went over, that show us how to live in the grace of God. It's talking about us as believers. What we have to do to live in the grace of God. And that's what we're going to talk about during the application. We're continuing on the application of this passage. And let me just share this bit to start before we get back into the application. I don't know about you, but at different times I can head off into a new week and being kind of overwhelmed by what's ahead. Ever had that where you kind of know I've got to face this and I've got to face that. And it looks like, I don't know if I want to go there. I don't know if I really want to start Monday. Ever been there? Can you relate what I'm talking about? Well, here is what God is saying. God is saying you and I need to have a different perspective in life. Because no matter if it looks like some dark clouds ahead and some very difficult things, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, this can be just a wonderful trip. Because we are not going alone. We ought to be flowing in that river of grace. We ought to just let ourselves go and recognize it is not something we can fight anyway. And we ought to be looking for to rejoice in our Lord as we go and respond as He would have us to respond as we go. Having said that, three things that show us how to live in the grace of God. And let me say, the grace of God is what every believer ought to want to be just right smack in the center of, totally immersed in. God's unmerited favor towards us because He loves us. He cares for us. And He only wants us to be conformed into the image of His Son, which is such a wonderful, thrilling thought. Amen. Open your eyes to the generosity of God. Take your eyes off of the circumstances. Look up unto the hills from whence cometh your help. God is a gracious, loving God. And even if He takes you through the valleys of the shadow of death, He's there right with you. Amen. And those can be rich, rich times to grow closer to God. Be conformed into the image of His Son. All workers in this parable were winners. Every single worker was paid a denarius. Nobody was shorted. Everybody received a fair wage. And that should be comforting to every one of us. No matter if we've done well in the past or done poorly in the past, we know that we are working for, we are serving, we have been bought with a price by a gracious Master, the Lord Himself. All workers are winners. And I'll tell you what, when we take our last breath, and we are really one of His, our eyes will open up in His presence, and we'll recognize what winners we really are. Not because of anything we've done, but based on what all that He has done for us. And at least, at the very least, all workers received a decent wage for the day. You never, ever have to be fearful whether God is going to take note and give you an account of the genuine labor in which you did for the Lord. It's there. He'll take care of it. And some were phenomenally blessed, well beyond any expectation. And I suspect we will all feel that way when we take our last breath and end up in glory. When it comes to your relationship with God, I'm talking about personally now, it is not a 50-50 give and take. You need to recognize it doesn't work that way. It isn't, I will give 50 and then God, you've got to give me 50 back. And it's not a tit-for-tat arrangement. It is not based on fair pay for honest work. It's all about grace. In John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love Him not because He first loved us. It's not that we loved Him first. He loved us first. It's even clearer in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Boy, this is a comforting verse to me. Because I recognize, I know firsthand what a wicked sinner I was. So I am comforted greatly by this. I'm comforted in a way that, say, some of my children who accepted Christ at 5 and 6 years old, I know from talking to them, they have, by making a decision for Christ and having surrendered their life for Christ, they avoided much of the problem of this day and age. And they look back, and they struggle in different ways than I do. But I look back and say, whoa, what a gracious God. Man, I should have died several times from the foolish things I was involved in. I should have been knifed. I fought in a couple street brawls where people pulled knives on me, and it's not like I was that good, but God was gracious. You know, and I look back on that and I say, whoa, here I am years later. But God demonstrated His own love towards us. You notice who's the one who's proactive. In that while we were yet sinners, He was not fooled by our behaviors, our trying to look good or clean up our act. He wasn't fooled by that. He knew we were yet sinners. He died for us anyway. Humbling. God has given us more than we could possibly deserve. I am so thrilled with reading the Word of God. I hope you are too. I often wake up at night and I read the Word of God and I get thrilled. And I get so thrilled that I have to remind myself I'm supposed to be sleeping. I'm serious. I read it and I get excited and I just, no, I got to sleep. And I take my iPhone and I politely turn it off so that Pam can go back to sleep. I don't know that you're always as joyed as I am by what I'm reading. But my point is, we are a blessed people. And when we read how our loving God cares for us and deals with us and overlooks, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, anything that we've done in the past, it's just covered. Far as the east is from the west, isn't that a blessed thought? Amen. Even when life is tough, even when we feel the pressures of life, and I know many of you have some real pressures. I have some real pressures. But you know what? I have a great God. And I'm not facing them with long faces because I know my God loves me and there is a way through this if I will just be His man. Now, it may not be the path through that I was hoping for. You understand what I'm saying? He sometimes takes us over this way. And we're saying, no, I really wanted to go that way. But He takes you through it. And when we walk with Him, even the rough road is a sweet journey. If you were to picture, if this red circle that's on the screen was to picture our lives, and the red was an indication of what God has done for us, that's an accurate picture. He's done it all. At the very least, at very most, I should say, not least, ours is like a speck. What have we done? Well, we responded by faith. That truly is part of the gospel message, by the way. It isn't just God and it has nothing. He has called upon us to respond. You recognize that, don't you? I mean, all of us, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is a responsibility here for us to respond to His generosity, His graciousness. But even as believers, we need to recognize our life is full of His grace. Amen. And the least we could do is give our all for it, because even when we give it at all, it is still but a speck in the spectrum of everything that's going on. Our God and His grace is so phenomenal. And it is so sweet to be in the midst of it. Psalms 101, 1 through 5, it just spoke to my heart when I was thinking of how I feel about being open to God's grace. Notice what it says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I don't want to forget, I want to remember. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from destruction? Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies? Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? We serve a great God. His grace is available for us. You may have come here today and had some real things that you're saying, man, I'm just had it. Rejoice! You, if you know Jesus Christ, the grace of God is available for us. Amen. And it makes even rough journeys a sweet, sweet trip to look back on. Because we see His hand carrying us through. And by the way, particularly, when you ought to be able to count on others and you can't. Ever been there? You're in a relationship and it ought to be both of you working towards the same end and the other party is not doing anything. They're actually ripping it apart. The grace of God is still there for you. And He will meet whatever void there is. That's why He says He is the husband to the husbandless. He is the father to the fatherless. He is there to meet the needs that we have. Luke chapter 6 reminds us of this beautiful truth. Follow along, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. This is a challenge to us, by the way. This is a command to you and I. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. And why does He say this? Because of what it says at the very end. For He is kind to the unfaithful and evil. That gives us a glimpse of our God. When we do good because of our great God, not because of the other person. Because that's the way our God. If it wasn't that way, none of us would be in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Because none of us, we are all desperately wicked. We don't deserve it. We are of real value. We don't see many of those these days, do we? I had a situation where a particular individual paid me what they owed in $100 bills just recently. Actually, they paid me almost what he owed. Really owed $800. But I thought of that when I received the $7, and I was thankful for the $7. Because I wasn't certain I was going to get any of it, okay? But think about a $100 bill. If someone handed you a nice, crisp $100 bill today, would you be excited about it? Yeah, I would take that and say, Amen, praise God. Now, if they had crumpled it up, which is more like this case, by the way, crumpled it up in their pocket and it was kind of just mushed together, and they handed it, would you be happy to receive this $100 bill if it had been all crumpled up? It wasn't like new. It was, man, I would take, thanks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's supposed to be 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm thankful for the 7. I trust you're going to get the other one to me soon. Oh, yes. Yes, Pastor, I will get that done. But, you'd be thankful. But you know what? Our God is... By the way, I'd be thankful for this too. But just can you imagine a $100 bill that was crunched up and crumpled up and then left out in our parking lot for the last couple of weeks, and it would be all kind of smushed together with the kind of the salt that melted part of it, and it would be filthy, and you'd just grab it and you'd see. But would you take that $100 bill if somebody handled it, even if it was all mushed up? I'll tell you what, I would gladly pick it up off the ground. You know, $100 bill is a $100 bill. What am I trying to say? Some of our lives are literally like the $100 bill that had been crumpled up and left out in the parking lot for some time. But we are still, in the eyes of God, very precious. You're very precious. God loves us. If you're a believer, He has grace to meet your needs well beyond anything you deserve. Maybe you have messed up so bad that you're saying, I received a letter from one of our members. I'll share it tonight because it fits when we talk about our topic tonight, about how we can, by the way, we're moving on our alcohol addiction and alcohol discussion. We're moving into now how we can be of help. And that's why I'll share it in that context. But he wrote this letter. It was sweet. You know, I read it. Here I am, a grown man, and I have all of these grandkids running around my kitchen right at the moment. And I'm reading this letter. I had to take the letter. Actually, I didn't take the letter. I left it on the kitchen counter. And I had to go in the other room because the emotions overtook me. And I knew my grandkids would not understand their grandpa crying. That would not fit. But these 2 and 3 year olds were sitting there, or the 5 year old was saying, oh, Grandpa, what is wrong? So I just walked out. But I was reminded of the grace of God. How God takes care of us. Even when we choose poorly, the grace of God is still reaching out to us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You know, that is a precious thought, isn't it? Now, Brother Jerry, you're here today, and I'm glad and thrilled with that, but I'm telling you, you really, really did a job on me when you were telling me about your bird feeder, though. He has his bird feeder in the back, and he says the bird feeder, a couple others in here were there when he said this, so I'm not alone when I think about this. I was thinking of this verse when he was talking about his bird feeder. You know, I was, yeah, listen, they don't even have to work for the, and they get the food. But then he went on to describe, he says, when the sparrows are there, no problem. They come and they eat and eat and eat. But then when the cardinal comes to eat, and then the hawk comes, shroom! And the cardinal's no more. And you know, you say, that isn't that like life? You just can't, why did that happen? And God, why didn't you have the hawk take the sparrow, which is kind of, and leave this pretty bird? But that's really the point. God's ways are not our ways. God's choice for the path that we're on, some of it has been determined by our own poor choices. But even in the midst of that, He is graciously leading us. He's graciously taking us through life. And there ought to be an openness to it. We ought to be looking for the goodness of God in our life and be encouraged by, not depressed, not discouraged, but encouraged that the Creator God, the Sustainer God of the universe, cares about us. And I say this with tongue in cheek. He even knows the hairs on our head. Mark chapter 8. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? God has our soul in His hands. We ought to be giving our lives to Him. If you want to live in the grace of God, you must believe in the generosity of God. And He is a generous, gracious, loving God, even as we face tough challenges. Because what is He doing in those? He's molding us into the image of His Son. That's a thrilling, blessed privilege. God is so good. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it goes on to say, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And I say to that, praise God. If He would have come into the world to condemn the world, I had no hope. He who believes in Him is not condemned. And I say, thank You, Lord, for giving me saving faith, because I believe in Him. And if you're here without a relationship with Jesus Christ, He wants you to have believing faith. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. This is the heartbreak of it all. That the light has come into the world, Jesus Christ, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. God is so good. We are responsible to acknowledge and respond to His goodness, His grace. If you know Jesus Christ, stop grumbling about your circumstances and start living victoriously in the midst of them, knowing that a great God is right there and has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. If you want to live in the grace of God, first and foremost, you have to open your eyes to the generosity and goodness of God, and that is a mental decision you make saying, my great God knows about my illness. My great God knows about my financial pressures. He knows about the marriage problems. He knows about this. He knows about that. And He is a great and loving God. And somehow or another, with Him, I'm going to trust in Him with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways acknowledge Him. And He promises to direct my path. And in that, I can rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Isn't it fascinating that it precedes the very next verse? Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. But in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Notice. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Most people hear that in the context of salvation. But if you read the overall context of Revelation chapter 20, he's really talking about he's there to help believers who are having challenges. He is right there going, I want to help you. You don't have to go through it alone. But so many people are foolishly just trying to grind it out on their own, and you're missing the blessing. Matthew chapter 20. Notice how they were missing it. This is right in that parable we were talking about. Now, while we've been talking about the grace of God, notice those first workers had their eyes closed. But he answered to one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Which, by the way, at that point you thought was a super deal, that you were chosen, you were going to get a good wage for the day. Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? And the answer is obviously it is. Or is your eye evil because I am good? So many good believers that obviously know the Lord and are in the Word, get distracted by saying, but I shouldn't have all of these problems as a Christian. Look at that other person. Their life is so much easier, so much better. Their marriage is so much better. I am reading the Word. I'm trying to do everything. No, don't look at it that way. Look for the grace of God instead of wallowing in the challenges that He has presented you with. And make yourself available for His blessing. I was touched when I thought of this sixth verse, and it was the 11th hour. 11 hours after the day had started, and there was only a little bit of the day left, there were some workers still standing there saying, I'll work. If you need any workers, I'll work. I'll work for an hour. I'll work for a half an hour. I'll work for 10 minutes. I need work. That's the right spirit, isn't it? Always available. You ever got frustrated? God, I want to move forward in my life. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to do more things. I want to see more people come to Christ. I want to. When in fact, we need to be available and always looking for ways in which we can honor and bring glory to Him. But we need to be at peace with the circumstances and the situation that God has placed us in. Content with such things that you have. If you want to experience the fullness of God's generous grace, you have got to show up. You have got to be available. You can't be moaning and groaning, sleeping on the pillow, not willing to get up. Woe is me, I can't handle the day. It's too hard. Woe is me. Eeyore. You remember the cartoon Eeyore? I'm reminded of Eeyore often when I interact with different people. It is like Eeyore under the bridge. Woe is me, it's so bad. And all he's doing is floating down the river. You know, he said, what's so bad about this? Boy, that cartoon writer was on the mark. Many are struggling with sin. What should you do if you're struggling with sin? I got a great idea. Just came to me. Repent. Confess your sins. If you are faithful, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness if you'll confess your sins. Turn from your wicked way. Many are struggling with guilt. You know what I believe say to that? Trust his word. He said he will clean you up. If you're a new person coming to Christ, he said, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Forget about it. Go on. As a matter of fact, many people in here could give testimony of how their wicked, sinful choices before they came and before they surrendered to Christ are now the very platform that God uses for ministry. So don't wallow in them and don't be overwhelmed by the guilt. Many can't escape the feeling of God's absence in their life. But I know what it is in my life. There are times when, you know, have you ever experienced that? Where is God? Some of my most difficult time, there is that time, and I've shared it different times to the congregation. That was really the ultimate aspect of it. I sense no presence of God. But you know what I know from the Word of God? Yep. He was there, and I was going through a growth period. And now here I am, 10 years, 15 years later, and I still remember and still talk about it because God used that experience. And so I need to be encouraged by the truths of the Word of God. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. And you know what? Maybe everybody around you is saying, you know what? You ought to get rid of the bum. You ought to get rid of her. She's driving you nuts anyway. This is not good. But I'm telling you, be careful. It's always right to do right. And it's never should be driven by our feelings. It should be driven by the truths of the Word. You got to recommit yourself to, I say often, first of all, you need to have God in your life if you want to get your marriage together. Second of all, you ought to recommit yourself to biblical communications. Staying current. Being honest. Attacking the problem and not the person. You know, those basic truths. Recommit yourself in that area. And then revisit your understanding of your roles in the marriage. If you're a wife, do you recognize that it says that you're to respect your husband? And it didn't say respect him if. It just said respect your husband. That's how it ends the phrase in Ephesians chapter 5, the very last verse of the chapter. And it started the discussion with wives. Wives, submit. Ooh, what an ugly word today. Submit yourself unto your husband's leadership. You know what submit means? It's not obey. It's a word that is to place yourself under this God-given authority that God has placed in your life. Why? Because God said so. And then step out of the way. And by the way, husbands, it never told you that you have a right to teach her how to submit. That's not your role. That's between them and God. Your role is to love your wife. Oh, I don't feel that way. I just can't feel it. They've been too much. Now, hold on a second. The love that it's talking about is agape love, which is not first and foremost feelings. It'll produce a feeling, but it's not first and foremost feelings. As a matter of fact, it's first and foremost a volitional decision to sacrificially give of yourself to meet their needs. And this is the sad part about it in some people's minds. Without any expectation or requirement of repayment. You're going to sacrificially give of yourself, husbands, to meet your wife's needs, irrespective of what else is going on. Because why? Because God said to you, get it done. Just like wives, why should you submit to that person who is, I can't follow his leadership, he isn't worthy of it? Because God said, submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. And you'll be blessed because you'll be doing what God had told you to do, even if, worldly speaking, it looks like it's headed towards a disaster. But you're always better to be obedient. Maybe your financial life is a mess. And for many, it is today. Because there's a lot of things going on in the finances that are well beyond us as individuals. But our God says that He'll provide our needs. Now, that's a comforting thought. Because Lord, the way it looks right now, there's going to be plenty of needs to be provided for. And I'm glad the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, You know, He has them. He has all the resources necessary to meet all of our needs. Are you in a position to receive God's generosity? Or are you overwhelmed by your own bitterness, anger, depression, or da-da-da-da-da-da? Are you drugged up? Maybe you ought to just start depending on our Lord. If 90% of success is simply showing up, where are you? Where do you need to start showing up? Spiritually speaking, what isn't going on that you know already ought to be going on? You ought to ask yourself, why don't I start showing up? Emotionally speaking, maybe, well, I can't handle it anymore. Well, you know, maybe it's time. You know, they have a term in our political scene right now. Even the women that are in our political scene are saying it to others. What is it? Man up. This idea of being overwhelmed by our emotions, you know, there's just a certain, God's not going to ask us to do anything we can't do. We need to just step up. Stop being wimps. And just face the reality, this is it. And rejoice in the Lord in the midst of it. And physically speaking, maybe, as many in here have been really taken low physically. Well, we can let it overwhelm us. We just got to take it one day at a time. Perry, I remember saying to you when we were up in the hospital room, I said, you know, it's not something that I would like, but they're talking 3 months. You can do it. Remember that? It's one day at a time. You're going to do it, but you can do it. And so we just got to praise God that we're dealing with 3 months. At least there's a path we're on. And that's the way we've got to keep looking at life. We're going to just get up in the morning and put our pants on one leg at a time, and we're going to take one step at a time as we walk through life. And we just can't be quitting. There's so many people quitting. Not us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The would-be workers who gave up too soon and went home too early for an afternoon nap and just gave up on the workplace, they missed out. God is the God of blessing. And even though a journey we're on is tough, you've got to hang in there. Just keep doing what is right. Galatians chapter 6 reminds us this. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Well, that's easy to do it. I'm telling you that. It's really easy to do. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. We got to just keep going because God has called us to do it. Therefore, and I love this one, in the midst of being discouraged, I can't keep going, I can't do it anymore. Notice what the 10th verse points to. Not to caring for yourself. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us baby ourselves and help ourselves. I'll just, you know, pamper ourselves. No, it doesn't say that. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. It's pointing us at other people. In the midst of this feeling really discouraged, it says, nah, quit that. Just keep going. You'll be rewarded in an appropriate time, in an appropriate way. Now, just keep going. And by the way, while you're going, invest in others. Do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. If you want to live in the grace of God, open your eyes. You got to open. It starts there. You got to start looking for the goodness of God in your life. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. That's a real good thing to do, particularly when you're down and out. Number two, make yourself available. be there, still be hanging out, saying, you know what, I know God is going to see me through this. It may look like I'm going under, but I'm not going under because I'm one of His. We are more than conquerors. And learn to rejoice with others, even when it's not going well for us. We're sitting here as a congregation. We all recognize that. We're struggling financially, and we have a lot of issues. I have a son who has started a church, had the privilege. God has opened the door for him to plant another church down where he is at in South Carolina. And it is flourishing. They started with a few, and they're now, you know, definitely larger than our attendance this morning. Their finances. They're taking in what we take in. They're taking in basically in a week, it appears, what we take in a month. And I'm sitting there saying, you know, there is a sense, this is not right. Man, I haven't, you know, listen. You know what? I was so convicted when I was preparing this message. I rejoice. I rejoice. And I was trying to do that all the way through this. But it caught me off guard. And I recognized that's the very thing that I was doing. I got to rejoice in the goodness of God. It is a blessing to minister here. Amen. It's a blessing to serve together. It's a blessing to face the challenges together. Yes, others are going to have a different chart. But you know what? Their path is not easy either. It's just a different battle. The question is our faithfulness and our joy in the process of the journey. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's what this passage is talking about. Is it not lawful for me to do? God has His right to do whatever He wants in whatever life we have. It's our responsibility to be faithful in whatever stewardship He has given us. And not to have an evil eye looking at others. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 is a great one for all of us to mark. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. We're saying, hold on a second. I don't even know if I have a house to live in or a roof over my head. Well, you know what? Be content. That's what he's saying. God knows where you're at. For he himself has said, that's an emphasis, by the way, he himself, it sounds just like what it's supposed to communicate. God really means this. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What? Can man do to me? Nothing. Because the worst they could do in this world is take my life. And if he takes my life, I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord, and celebrating in glory. That's not a bad alternative, isn't it? I was reading several stories of missionaries in China recently. So challenged. How they give their life. Talked about this one man and woman, young man and woman. They were a young couple over there in missionaries. And the revolution has started, the communist revolution has started, and they kept preaching the word, and it finally got them into a position where there was no way out. And they took them before the populace of this village, and the guy took out a knife, a big long sword, and sliced off the head of the man. They had a little baby, and in the midst of all this commotion, the woman gave the little baby to another Christian woman in the village, and she took the baby and ran off. And minutes later, they did the same thing to her. The parents were talking about this more afterwards. This was in the 30s, 1930s. Talked about writing a letter to someone, and I can't remember the detail of it now, but wrote a letter, and the letter spoke to how God had used that in such a miraculous way, had taken their lives and stirred the hearts of so many to give their life to full-time Christian service as a result of this man and woman who looked like they were facing a fate that was just ugly as all get out. But it wasn't, because it was for Christ. And God multiplied the impact greatly, and that little girl was able, their little baby, was able to get home to Grandma and Grandpa. Somehow or another, they got the baby out of there. That's the way our gracious God works, in ways that are beyond our thought processes. The workers were not content or grateful, but we ought to be. Workers were definitely ungrateful. They were grumbling about a good wage. If you want to live in the grace of God, you got to stop grumbling. You've got to open your eyes to the generosity of God. You've got to make yourself available by doing what you know you ought to be doing anyway. Just recommit to the cause. And learn to rejoice in the good things of others. We ought to rejoice together. That's a challenge to believers. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ and you want to, I'd love to talk to you privately. But we're going to close the service by singing a celebration song. Heavenly Father, work in our lives. Help us to rejoice in the goodness we see around us, your hand in other people's lives. And not be overwhelmed with our own problems, but look for your goodness and your grace in our own lives and celebrate it. And Father, if we need to make some changes so that we are in a position where you can bless us, Father, help us to make those commitments now so that we can live in joy and rejoicing and in sweet fellowship with you. Father, use us today. In Jesus' name, amen.